Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
Human sexuality is a great gift. When used as God intended, it binds couples together as loving families into which children are born. But when sexuality is misused, the damage can be incalculable. Today, another way for all of us to pull together in a world tearing apart. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, it's not easy to talk about sex, but clearly it's an issue that needs to be talked about.
Dave, of course we have to talk about sexuality, and you and I live at a time when children are bombarded with sexual messages because of the internet, cell phones, and oftentimes these messages are very destructive. And I could go on and discuss their danger, but every parent needs to approach this with a sense of humility and prayer and wisdom. But I want to take a moment to thank the many of you who support this ministry. Do you know that it's because of people just like you that Running to Win goes around the world? Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? I like to think of endurance partners as those who join the Running to Win family. You say, well, what is an endurance partner? Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, and when you're there, you click on the Endurance Partner button, and the info will pop up. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. If you are blessed as a result of the ministry of Running to Win, it is because of people just like you that have invested in this ministry. We are very concerned in helping this culture to understand not just sexuality, but all kinds of issues that we might run successfully all the way to the finish line.
Let us pray one more time. Father, in the moments that are before us, transform these moments and change this building into a cathedral in which we are confronting the living and the true God. We pray that years of pain and hurt that exists in some hearts may be resolved in the presence of a God who can handle our emotions, our hurts, and all that we bring to you. We are yours now, Lord. We don't deserve it, but we expect great things today because of Christ. Amen. As many of you know, this is a second in a series of messages on human relationships, specifically pulling together in a world tearing apart. I intended to begin by delineating once again the trouble that the American family is in, but I will skip that because I've got more to say today than I have time to say it. And I don't need to convince you that we are in trouble. All that we need to do is to look around us and to read even today's trib that talks about family values as something of the past. And you understand the emotional and spiritual devastation that exists in the lives of children that are growing up and in the lives of many of you who are listening to this message. There are many different reasons why the family is coming apart, and I certainly don't want to list them all, but I do want to very quickly name two. First of all, there is the cult of self-development. We live in an era, and you can see it on talk shows, and you can see it in bestsellers, when people are absolutely, totally determined that no matter what else happens, they are entitled to happiness, to a career, to money, to wealth, to anything that is pursuable. I hope that there's a word like that. If not, there is now. And they are willing to sacrifice anything on that altar. Commitments, promises, marriage vows. All of these are up for grabs in order that you might get what number one really needs, the cult of self-development. Secondly, there is also the cult of equality. The cult of equality. Now, Lutzer is walking through a minefield. The cult of equality. Everybody is equal. Of course we are all equal. Men and women are equal in value. They are equal in intelligence, maybe even a little superior at times. They should receive equal pay for equal work. We're not arguing that. But is it really true that the roles of men and women are completely interchangeable? Are they equal so far as their aptitudes, desires, abilities, and their wiring by God is concerned? I don't think so. And the problem with that view of equality is that there are many men who no longer know what it is that they're supposed to be doing. And that's why Newsweek magazine says that men today are living lives of quiet desperation. Quiet desperation. And there are two books that have fueled the men's movement. One is entitled Iron John, and the other is Fire in the Belly. And men are going into the forest and they are chanting. One says, sweating and screaming and hollering. It was fun and uplifting because it involved prayers and a lot of affirmation. People talked about pain. Men don't know what in the world they're supposed to be doing. Newsweek again says that this movement looks inward to try to resolve the spiritual crisis within men. Larry Lima is a man quoted as having made $100,000 a year, but then he had a surgery. His father died. He lost his job. He got divorced. He said, I went into the forest and I danced by the dim firelight. In the process, as he was with other men, he says, I felt myself cleansed and reborn. He says, we as men need one another, and now I'm quoting his words exactly, because alone we don't know what the hell we're doing. Now you understand, of course, a minister would have said that very differently. But if you can look beyond the word, you can see here the pain of someone who is reaching out and saying, we don't know what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Why this confusion? Why this confusion? I think it's because we've thrown away the manual. When God created us, God gave us a manual and says, here is insight, here is help and hope for the family. Here is a blueprint that, if followed, will give children a sense of stability and emotional wholeness. But we've thrown it away and we've done our own thing. Now, when I began this message, it was my intention to speak about femininity and masculinity. But you know, I began to get into this sometime last week and I realized I don't have any time for the femininity side. That is, any time in this message for it. I don't want to be so presumptuous to assume that women are going to be interested in a message on men. And I won't presume that, except to say that if you listen carefully, you may end up understanding yourself and your family much better, particularly as I speak about men and their role and as it relates to fatherhood and the impact of fathers on their daughters and on their sons. Well, we're going to do what we always do here at the Moody Church, and that is to turn in our Bibles. And today we're going to turn to Genesis once again and see where this whole mess began. Genesis chapter 2. What is it that men are supposed to be doing if their roles are distinct? Get this now, don't throw any rotten tomatoes. But they're supposed to be leaders, protectors, providers, and they're supposed to have responsibility. Now, you don't have to come up to me later and remind me of Margaret Thatcher and Golda Meir and Deborah in the Old Testament. Certainly, there have been women who have been very strong and capable leaders. But within the marriage relationship, the man is to be the leader, the provider, the protector, and have basic responsibility for his family unit. Let me just very quickly show you how this comes out in Scripture. First of all, we even get that hint because Adam was created before Eve. It says in chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. You remember I explained to you a year or two ago that he was the first mud man. Somebody sarcastically said the first dirty old man, but that can't be right. And the Lord God created him from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. And then it says, the Lord God asked all of the birds and the cattle and the beasts to come before Adam, and there was not found a helper suitable for him until the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. Now, by the way, that little Sunday school girl was dead wrong. You know, the one that went home and told her mother that our Sunday school teacher said that God put Adam asleep, and when he was asleep, God took out his brains and made a woman. That little girl did not learn that in Mr. Moody's Sunday school. That came from somewhere else. So the Lord God caused this deep sleep to fall upon a man, and then, of course, woman came out of that, and you have the femininity coming out of the masculinity. And as I explained one time, the desire now to come together is incredibly strong. But first of all, man is created first and given these responsibilities. Notice also that only to man is the command given in verse 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Why only to the man? It is because the man, I hate to say this, but, you know, we have to be biblical, actually holds the key to the marriage relationship. If he has not left his father and his mother, and if he does not cleave to his wife, no matter what she does, there's never going to be maximum fulfillment. And almost always, not always, but almost always, the wife will take the lead from her husband. Now, there are some men who have moved 1,000 miles away from their fathers. Others have fathers who have already died, and the man has not left yet his father, and possibly also not his mother. His entire life is lived responding, reacting, compensating for his father with whom he did not have a healthy relationship. But notice, first of all, Adam was created before Eve. Secondly, notice that only to Adam was the responsibility given to leave his father and his mother and to cleave to his wife. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, Christ is the head of every man. Christ is the head of every man. Oh, I know that there are many people listening on the radio, and not to mention in this congregation today, who say, that sure isn't true of my dad. Christ, his head. He used the name Christ as a swear word. Wait a moment. The text says Christ is the head of every man. Maybe your father didn't acknowledge that. Maybe he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus or God or anything else. But it is Christ to whom he is responsible, and also he reflects Christ to his wife and to his children. Maybe does a very bad, poor job, but that does not in any way take away his responsibility to do just that. And people who tell us that the first conception that a child has of God is based on that child's conception of his father are absolutely right. Let me tell you something. If you had a father that made all kinds of promises to you and then didn't keep those promises, if you had a father who abused you, who didn't protect you, who was distant and cold, you are going to struggle in your relationship with God, because there is something within you that says, if the daddy that should have protected me and cared about me and loved me, if he didn't do that, what makes me think that my daddy in heaven is any different? Oh, the awesome power of a father. Well, if you buy for the moment Adam was to have the responsibility of headship, leadership, protection, all of these things, Let me ask you a question. How well did man do? How well have we done in the past, you guys? Well, I need to give you the sad news. Not very well. Not very well. Let me show you that this isn't a new phenomenon, even. It actually comes even with Adam himself. Many people miss this when they read chapter 3, verse 6. We always focus in on the woman. Sometimes people say, you know, could Satan have anything to do with overeating? I always smile and say, what do you mean? Of course, the first sin that was committed was Eve, who didn't close the door of the refrigerator. That's what it says in a footnote in my Bible right here. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and a tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. Have you missed this? I'm not making this up. She gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam was standing there watching the whole thing, and he participated. Abdicating leadership, passivity. Just watching it happen instead of saying, Eve, do you remember God's command? We're not supposed to be eating of this tree. And beginning to be the protector and the leader, what does he do? He stands there doing nothing and actually ends up participating with her and seeing the whole thing and not taking any leadership at all. Has that ever happened before in homes? Our homes are strewn with passive men. The children are growing up. The teenagers are going through times of conflict. They are screaming for guidance. They want somebody to impact them, somebody to help them through the maze of temptations and the awesome, incredible choices that they face. And where in the world is Dad? He's nowhere to be found. And even if he lives in that home, he is passive, uncaring, shirking duty. And if they get any guidance at all, it is from their dear, blessed mother who's doing the best she can with this guy who may be a fantastic man at work, earning a couple $100,000 a year, but totally uninvolved in the lives of his wife and his children. Passivity. There's a second way we know in which men have failed, and that is the opposite extreme, and that is harsh dominance. You'll notice when the Lord is giving the curse as the result of the fall, he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. And here must be the origin of that old phrase that women sometimes use. Men, can't live with them, can't live without them. Here it is. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What is one of the curses that has come to the human relationship is men who rule in an uncaring, unfair, hard-hearted, harsh way, sometimes Christian men quoting verses of Scripture while they're doing it, ruling over their wives. It is a cause to me of actual physical pain when I think of such things as a father abusing his children, whether it's sexual, physical, or verbal. I remember a woman saying to me that she was going to go to the tomb of her father to at least lay some flowers at his gravestone, and she invited her brother to come along, and he said, no way, I will never go there, because while I'm there, maybe my dad's hand will reach up and beat me one more time. Tragic. One of the good things about the women's movement is the new emphasis that there has been on the fact that men have unfairly dominated women. And by the way, it's bad in America, but you should just be in some of the countries of the world that I have been in, where women are indeed treated like servants and treated like cattle. It is terrible. And then sexual harassment. That also, I think, is a good thing to get some exposure so that men might realize that they cannot say and do whatever they want to a woman. And I need to say to the women that are listening, if you're still with me this far, I need to say to you that there have been times when I have been ashamed about the fact that I am a man, and I'm sorry. And so what you have is passivity on the one hand, And then the pendulum goes to the other, and you have irrational control and anger on the other hand. And that's the way some men live. Now, because of the fact that many things are happening in our culture to expose them, they don't know what in the world to do. They really do not know what in the world to do. And when a man feels emasculated, when he feels as if his masculinity has been taken from him because of all of the emphases of the culture, he really, truly does not know his role. So, most convenient thing is escape. You escape. You escape through alcoholism, drugs, sexual addictions. You go into all kinds of things. Why? To somehow find out who you are. Or maybe you go to the forest and you do beat drums by candlelight, trying to figure out who in the world you really are. Now, let me say very quickly that as a result of fathers like that, you have two things in the home. One is denial. Denial. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You were brought up in homes where you had to pretend everything was okay when it wasn't okay at all. Alcoholism, your home was in disarray, but you had to put on a smiley face and pretend. Pretend. Look at what one person told me. He says, quote, "I haven't had a heart-to-heart talk with my father since I was 3 years old. We were told we should not have feelings or emotions. And now my mother says, well, why haven't you outgrown your problem? We were falsely accused of sexual matters." Many of you, by the way, can relate to that because your parents had some hang-ups that they brought to their situation. And you were falsely accused. And to this day, you know the pain and the shame and the hurt that has never been resolved, possibly. At all costs, we were to pretend that everything was okay. Now he says, as an adult, I fail at everything. I run from one thing to another. I fear failure, but I also fear success. Denial. Second thing is anger. Anger. And remember that angry fathers and any father that withdraws from responsibility is angry. Remember that angry fathers generally produce angry children. Now, these two things, denial and anger, are so important that if you have looked at the series of messages I'm going to preach in this series, you know that I'm going to be preaching an entire message just on denial and an entire message also just on anger.
This is Pastor Luther, and I want to quickly ask you a question. Are you blessed as a result of the ministry of Running to Win? Are messages like this beneficial to you? If you answer yes, I want to remind you it is because people just like you have contributed to this ministry. Perhaps you've already heard me say that Running to Win is in 50 different countries in 7 different languages. I'm holding in my hands a letter from someone who listens in Costa Rica. This person says your teachings are practical, specific, dynamic, and they are true to the Word of God. That, of course, is our desire. I want to thank the many of you, as I've already mentioned, for helping us get this word around the world. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? Here's what you can do to find more info. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Now, when you're there, you can click on the endurance partner button, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. You've heard me say it before, that when you become an endurance partner, you really do become a part of the Running to Win family. Check it out. Go to rtwoffer.com, click on the endurance partner button, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Together we are making a difference, and even as we anticipate the future, it is always with the desire that we might be able to get the gospel of Jesus Christ and practical messages to even more people. Thanks in advance for helping us here at Running to Win.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Pastor Erwin Lutzer has begun a message on making sense of sexuality.
another in a series on pulling together in a world tearing apart. Next time, more on passive fathers and the damage done to kids and wives alike. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.